Greetings, brethren. I have prepared this sermon while giving a great deal of thought to you, your children, and the various ways in which you must be affected by our current situation. For the first time in my life, I cannot attend public worship with God's people, and that has become the thought that has occupied my attention in recent days. I know this is Palm Sunday, but this is not my typical Palm Sunday sermon. I've been thinking about the fact that we are prevented temporarily from going to the house of the Lord. As I considered our present situation, I realized that I missed gathering for public worship already. I thought about how public worship can be taken for granted, and how we do not maximize the blessings of weekly worship by fortifying ourselves with the truths of Scripture and the joy of fellowship as we prepare to return to the world. And that's just not right, is it? Now, there was a time in history when the people of God were disrupted and scattered. It was a time when the house of the Lord was in ruins. It was a time when there were no gatherings for worship. It was a bleak time. The people were suffering under the chastising hand of God because of their sin. But then, by God's grace, after a period of time, his people were allowed to return and rebuild. And that resulted in a number of short psalms being written and sung by the people as they made their way back to Jerusalem, back to the place where God caused his name to dwell. These psalms were used after the return from exile as a way of reminding the people of that part of their history and the blessedness of being able to worship God in peace. These psalms are also known as pilgrimage psalms. The songs teach hope and perseverance and humility in the context of preparing to appear in the presence of the Lord. As I said, these songs were sung. They were sung by families and groups of families after the return from exile, when life had returned to normal somewhat. They were used by families that would travel during the annual feast back to Jerusalem, and thus the title, A Song of Ascent, as they made their way literally from a lower elevation to a higher elevation where Jerusalem was established. The longing expressed in the Psalms is inspiring and convicting. The pure joy that flows through the words that were sung is infectious and instructive. When the people of God contemplated returning to his house, understanding how significant that was, they were made glad. Listen, please, I read one of these short psalms, Psalm 122. A song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For there thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Note that the psalm we're going to consider today begins with a declaration concerning gladness, and it is not difficult to discern that the writer has something in mind, something more than lighthearted, momentary sense of amusement. He has in mind an awareness or an experience that touched his heart. In this psalm, the writer reveals what caused him to experience the characteristic of gladness, and then he spends the rest of the psalm elaborating on that issue. One of the amazing things about this song is found in that which the writer says caused him to be glad. And we must not miss this element. It wasn't a marriage or the birth of a child or some other experience in life that produces in us the most soul-stirring times of delight. That which made this writer glad was a destination. In fact, he was made glad just at the mention of this destination. As I was studying the psalm, I had to admit that I could not get past the first verse without some serious self-inspection. I love church. I love gathering with God's people. I really love being a minister. Coming to church where I'm able to preach the word and enjoy the fellowship with others is, of course, the most significant event of my week. But I could not relate to the first word to this psalm as I wish I could. I could not say that the mere thought of coming to church fills me with gladness. I should be able to say that. And of course, if I dwell on the idea long enough, I can say that. But worship is a foretaste of glory. I understand these things. I appreciate these things. when I stop and ponder these things? But the response of the psalmist to the idea of making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship was automatic, so to speak. He did not have to meditate on that activity so that he would have a proper appreciation for it. My fellow saints, that is how I want to be. That is how I want to react when, during the week, I think about the coming Lord's Day and the gathering of the redeemed in his house. I will tell you that being unable to meet with you in God's house because of our current circumstances helps me understand this writer more than ever before. As the Lord revealed himself to his people, he led them to focus their attention on a particular structure where they had a more direct contact with him, so to speak. It was a place that would symbolically represent his presence. The tabernacle in the day of Moses was the first such structure. The Jews were taught to think of that tabernacle as the dwelling place of God. Later, of course, during the reign of Solomon, a permanent temple was built for the Lord. And again, the people associated that structure with the presence of God. That was the place where the people went to meet with God. The existence of such a structure signaled God's pleasure with his people and his protection of them. God's house, consequently, was spoken of in the most reverent and inspiring terms. We see an example of that perspective in this psalm. The importance of a particular place where God was worshipped, therefore, be that the tabernacle, the temple, or the city of Jerusalem, was ingrained in the minds of the Jews. This characteristic of their thinking and practice is reflected, as I said, in this psalm. This psalm is about going to the house of the Lord. Look closely at what is said as the speaker recalls this journey. He reveals his initial reaction to the news that the time had come to travel to Jerusalem in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." As I said before, it was not just the place of God's worship that brought gladness to the heart of this man. All it took to make him glad was the mere mention of that place. I want to focus for just a moment on the Hebrew word translated glad. And understanding this term is key to a proper interpretation of this psalm. This word is used 174 times in the Old Testament. 58 of those occurrences are found in the book of Psalms. What are the Psalms about, primarily speaking? They're about God, his nature, his works, the way he cares for his people, and how his people respond to him. And that is why so many of the references to gladness are found in this one Old Testament book. The word means such things as to rejoice or to be joyful. As I said earlier, the idea here is something richer, something fuller than a momentary experience of amusement. This is the word often used in the book of Deuteronomy, for example, to describe how God's people would feel or behave in his presence. They would rejoice as they followed his instructions. They would be joyful when they appeared before him for worship. And in some examples, the people were commanded by God to engage in what can best be described as holy celebrations that included household feasting in the presence of the Lord. In all of these passages, this Hebrew term is used. The point is made repeatedly that doing what God commands, being where God wants us to be, produces a deep and immensely satisfying quality to the heart of those who love him. When the writer says that he was glad when the time came to journey to the house of the Lord, he is telling us much about God. He is telling us that the presence of the Lord brings a deep, abiding, full, intense satisfaction to the souls of the people of God. You'll notice that the psalm quickly moves from the anticipation of the journey to the destination. The writer speaks next as if he has arrived in the great city of God. And as he approached the city, he passed through the gates, and there he was in the city of God, in the very place where God calls his name to dwell. The writer refers to the city as compact together. He uses a term here that means to join together. The word conveys the idea of fellowship, as when hearts are bound together. It conveys the notion of allegiance, as when military units join forces. He means that Jerusalem, because it was the place where God caused his name to dwell, because it was the place where the people of God assembled for worship, was a safe city. Because of God's presence, Jerusalem was the ideal city on the earth. Jerusalem was the place where there was communion among the people of God and communion between God and his people. to this unique city, David says, the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord. There are times when God's people assemble in his presence. Moreover, where God is, there is justice. In the great city of God, thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David, verse 5. The writer means to tell us the idea that the seat of true justice is found in the presence of God. Jerusalem was not only the place where God was worshipped, it also was the place from which justice was dispensed. That was so because the God of justice abided there. Jerusalem was, therefore, a blessed city, a holy city. Jerusalem was sanctified by the Lord's presence. And so the writer urges in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He means that all should desire that this great city would endure because it represented God's presence on the earth. And his presence meant peace and protection and favor from on high. Moreover, the writer calls for a blessing for those who love this great city of God and for the city itself in verses 7 and 8. And then, underscoring the central truth that Jerusalem was the city of God, he declares in verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. We need to understand that Jerusalem was only so much dirt and stone apart from God's presence. But his presence, his place of worship, sanctified that ground. And therefore, Jerusalem was a destination that meant abundant joy and holy celebration and a renewal of hope. An abundant blessing for the soul of the faithful. In summary, this psalm tells us that the presence of God, the presence of the Lord, brings gladness. It tells us that he is great and holy, and his house is a sacred place. It tells us that the mere contemplation of God's presence produces joy in the hearts of his people. These are the truths about God that the pilgrims knew as they made their way to the city of Jerusalem. The whole journey, from beginning to end, no matter where they were throughout the nation, was a blessed event because it all had to do with going to God's place, God's house of worship. As a quick aside, I want to encourage you to be thinking of your own attitudes toward worship and the house of the Lord as you hear this description. We need to be reminded of what the worship of God on this earth prior to the second coming of our Savior signifies. Our weekly worship is not just some other activity. It is communion with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It is testimony that God exists and that he still is a refuge for his people. He still is our protector and provider. Every weekly gathering is a declaration to the world that God exists and that we anticipate a consummation of all things for his glory. One thing in particular stands out regarding those who made their way to Jerusalem with the words of this psalm echoing in their voices and hearts. The people longed to be in God's presence. Those expeditions were high points in their lives and brought them the greatest joy. When the worshipers made the trip to Jerusalem, it was a picture of a coming journey to heaven where they would never again be away from the presence of the Lord. One day, the faithful could say, we will go into God's presence never to leave again. So every trip to Jerusalem was a picture of what was to come. I would ask you to consider that our weekly worship has the same characteristic of pointing to what is to come for those who love the Lord. Of all the things the pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem could do, and of all the things they accomplished, those journeys to God's place of worship were the most rewarding. Every trip was a picture of that last journey that they would take from this earth to heaven at the end of their lives. Every trip was a type of leaving their earthly home and arriving in the heavenly city of God. And so they found a measure of peace and rest in earthly Jerusalem. There they were assured of God's continuing care, and there they had confirmed to them all the covenant promises. This is why they eagerly made their way to the city. This is why that journey was embraced enthusiastically and with delight. God was there, and there he waited to be worshipped by his people. As they traveled, they anticipated seeing those gates of the city. They anticipated entering those gates and standing in the city of God. There, for a time, they would join the people of the covenant and together worship the Lord. after we pass through these difficult days. I don't know that I will ever again be able to think the same way about our weekly worship. I hope that I won't. Being denied that opportunity does more than just disappoint me now. It makes me sad. It also makes me restless. And to be honest, it makes me somewhat ashamed of having to be denied worship by God's formidable providence in order to appreciate worship as I should. This psalm is so appropriate for our present situation. It is reminding us of aspects of worship that we might take for granted until God stops his worship. And even our most sincere desires to gather for worship now can be no more than that, desires. Will we be a different people when we gather for worship after this crisis? Will we meditate on the truths of the psalm between now and the time we are united again in corporate worship? Will we pray that God will never let us forget what it was like to be unable, regardless of zeal, regardless of want, what it was like to be unable to worship him publicly? The presence of God brings delight to the worshiper of God. And this is because, of course, of who God is and what he has done. To be in God's presence for worship with one another is to have confirmed to us, as I said, all of his promises. It is to have confirmed to us his keeping of us. To be in God's presence in corporate worship reminds us of his care for us and our certain destinies as his people. To be in God's presence is to be at home. I miss church. I miss our weekly worship. And it's only been a couple of weeks. Studying this psalm recently, however, has intensified my longing to get back to God's house with you. And for that, I am most grateful to God. Even during this great trial, God has sanctified me. Is it the same with you? Now, as I think about this psalm, can I possibly relate to the pilgrims who have been denied access to God's presence or who had to endure great difficulty to meet with others in God's presence? Yes, I can relate, barely. But I will tell you one thing. I will not let this period of absence from the house of God go to waste. My hope is that God will use these days to etch in my soul the unsettling memory of being unable to worship with God's people. The redeemed of God belong with him. They should feel the most comfortable, the most satisfied in his presence. And conversely, we should be restless, as I noted. We should be dissatisfied when we're not able to be with our Heavenly Father for worship. How is this trial affecting you, particularly in reference to that one activity, that one essential activity that is no longer available, namely, worship in the house of the Lord? Have you given this topic any thought? That is, have you noticed a restlessness in your heart? Do you find yourself thinking more and more about returning to public worship as days come and go? Are you helping your children understand the significance of this providential disruption of God's worship? Are you nurturing in their young hearts that natural longing to be with God's people in God's house? Make sure they understand that this is not natural for us. And I want to close by again acknowledging that today is Palm Sunday. While you think about this psalm and how it ought to affect our understanding of worship, perhaps our isolation can help us be even more grateful this day for what the Lord Jesus did on our behalf. He entered Jerusalem as a lamb for the slaughter, as a savior of his people, so that we might be reconciled to God. Had Jesus not gone to the cross, had there not been a Palm Sunday followed by his crucifixion and resurrection, we would not be talking about worship, because there would be no such thing. We would not be talking about the joy of going into God's presence, because there would be no such opportunity. We would not long for the house of the Lord, because there would be no such blessing without Christ. When this is all over, I pray that our commitment to public worship will have been fortified as we've had an opportunity to ponder the great blessing of worship, even as we were unable to meet together. And I hope The thought of resuming our public worship brings you joy. I hope that when the announcement comes that public worship is going to resume, that you can say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen.